Got time for us to get started. Good to see you all this morning. Maybe we'll have a few more trickle in as we get started. In just a few minutes, we're going to dive back into our look at the family in just a few minutes. Before we do, just want to take a moment and have prayer together, and then we will get back into our study. I want to begin by saying thank you to all those who filled in for me over the past week, for those who've agreed to fill in the next week. So I've got kind of a double header here going. Be out next Sunday, but then we should be back for a while, so no more trips. But thank you to Jody for filling in last week. If you will continue to remember us as we'll be out next week at the Cleveland Church of Christ in Garner. Be doing a meeting there. Keep that in your prayers, please. Also, in your prayers, if you'll keep Gary in your prayers, he goes tomorrow to see the surgeon, I believe, to figure out what they're going to do about his ear, what that's going to do. And talking to Sherry, I think that's been kind of tough, as we might all imagine. But keep them in your prayers. Keep Jody in your prayers. I think he had a little rough go of it there in Belize, and we definitely want to keep him in our prayers. Glad he's feeling some better. Good to see Dwayne here tonight and feeling some better. On the road. My family is out. Our boys both got sick last night and we're coughing this morning, so hopefully that goes through quickly. Any other prayers? Yes, sir.
I got a text from Patrick. He said his brother-in-law had surgery Thursday. He said it was 12 hours. It went as planned. He is in ICU for a couple days. The next few days, tell if it was successful,
he
is stable and doing well.
Yeah, so let's keep Ted in our prayers. Ted Wheeler, thankful that surgery went well, but that I know it was really intensive, so you can keep their family in our prayers. Near Tampa, I believe, is where they're at. I can't remember the town, but he was a missionary for a long time, too. Oh, okay, so he's filling in for him. Okay, I didn't realize that. Good. Any other prayer requests?
I think it's this week next. Might be next weekend or next.
No, they're in Visiting Matthew this weekend.
In where?
Visiting Matthew this weekend.
Yeah, that's right. So it must be next weekend or next. It's two Sundays he's filled in for his spirit.
So we probably won't see them for 3 weeks.
He hasn't been a month.
Any other requests? All right. If you don't mind, let's begin with prayer, then we'll jump into our study. Almighty God and Father above, thank you so much for loving and blessing us. Thank you, Father, for the constant care you provide to us each day. Father, please continue to bless and be with all those that we've mentioned this morning. We have several that we are thinking about, and Father, we know you know what's going on and what they need. We just pray for your care and attention to be focused on them, Father. Father, please bless us this morning as we enter into this time of study. We pray that you'll bless our time together this morning, that we will have a fruitful study of your word, that we can be encouraged and at the same time challenged to strengthen our faith and our understanding of your word. Father, thank you so much for loving us in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our failings. Father, we're just so thankful that you give us your blessings, that you continue to show us grace and mercy. And Father, we're just so grateful that Jesus paid the ultimate price for us. We know we fall short so often, and just Father, continue to plead and beg for your forgiveness, and Father, to say thank you. Father, it's in his name that we offer this prayer and all of our prayers. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, so as I mentioned, we have been discussing marriage and the family. The last few weeks, not last week, but the weeks prior, we were talking about the role of the husband in the family. And today we're going to move on into the wife's role in just a minute. But as we were discussing the husband's role, as we will with the wife's role, it begins with your relationship with Christ. If you want to have a successful, powerful, spiritually minded family, it begins by your relationship with God and making sure that you are continuing to challenge yourself to grow, to if you will, spread your wings out to further in your maturity spiritually. We in specific have been looking at Ephesians chapter 5. I hope you've had a chance to go back and read that and to kind of consider those things more deeply. And so we've been looking at that. So we spent some time there, and then I want to move on to 1 Peter chapter 3 as we continue to think about this in deeper thought. So in Ephesians 5, of course, Jesus makes the comparison between the husband-wife relationship and Jesus and the church. And there are many attributes of the relationship between Jesus and the church that are in line with that of a husband and wife. And I want you to go, before we go, if you turn to 1 Peter 3, hold your place there. But in Ephesians 5, you notice how he ends that section in verse 33. What does he say in regard to the husband and his relationship with the wife? Verse 33. He is to love his wife. Now, he gave us earlier in this chapter, in verse 25, he gave us a standard by which we are to love, husbands are to love their wives. What was that standard?
As Christ loves the church.
As Christ loved the church. And so I don't know if there's a husband in here who could honestly say, I'm to that level yet. Now, I'm trying to work toward that level, but I'm not there yet. And so we're not given a worldly standard. It's not by the latest, newest, most fad-worthy author or motivational speaker's level or standard of what he says or she says we should love, but it is to the standard of Jesus. And so he bookends in talking about the husband at the front and at the back by saying, love your wives. And the standard is the same love that Jesus has for the church. Now let's move over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter has a little bit to say about this as well. And he says in verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. All right, so he begins by giving us the statement, love your wives in an understanding way. What do you think he's trying to come across there? What's the message? What does he mean, understanding way? What is it we're to understand? Ooh, hit you with a hard question to start off with, all right? What's the understanding?
She has a point of view.
Okay, she's got a point of view.
She has
right to be happy and to be supported so that she can then fulfill her role toward the husband.
Okay. We want to add to that. What do you think he means by understanding? We think about the rest of the verse, right? So he says, you're to live with your wives knowing what? She's the weaker vessel. What does that mean, she's the weaker vessel? Talking about physical strength? Is it talking about emotional strength? Is it talking about spiritual strength? What's he talking about? Weaker in what way? Y'all going to have to give me something back. Nobody wants to say it because all the men are like sitting there, I am not touching that. Don't get me anywhere close to that. Forget it.
Neil had a comment.
Okay.
Just knowing that, or just acknowledging, not the leader, the under, the second, okay. the you should be greater, you know, stronger, whatever it may be.
Okay, good question or good thought. So I know our culture right now is trying to tear down the idea that there are two different genders right now. Right, exploring these ideas of transgenderism and you know, now it's thrown up in the air. What's feminine? What's feminine? What's masculine? But is there a difference between men and women?
Yes.
The way we see the world, the way we approach life. The are there physical differences? You can shake your head. I won't tell on you.
Well, I mean, ironically, the people that say it's not spend up that thousands and thousands of dollars changing their bodies to make it so. I mean, obviously, there's differences. I mean, the ironic thing is, if there's no difference, then why does it have to be any surgeries?
Okay. Yeah. There obviously are differences. There always have been. There always will be. There's physical differences and emotional differences between men and women. Now, of course, we're talking about generalities. Can't talk specifics on everybody. I know there's exceptions at times to those things. But in general, there's a difference there in a lot of different ways. And so one of those is physically. Now, when he's talking about weaker, I think he's talking about physically. There's usually a physical difference between a man and a woman. There just is. But I think it goes back to that understandable key thing. All of us have a tendency to want to do what? To make everybody look at the world the way we look at it. Does everybody look at the world the way I do? The way you do? Can that be hard for us to admit sometimes? Wouldn't we like for everybody to look at it the same way? Sure. That's not reality, is it? People view things in all kinds of different ways. And so just as a human being trying to live with a bunch of other human beings, I need to try to at least see things from their perspective. It doesn't mean I have to agree with them. But I need to at least see that there's a difference. Instead of trying to just make everybody fit into my square hole, when there are a bunch of people who don't fit in square holes, they fit in round holes. And there is a difference. And so husbands need to understand that your wife may think differently than you do, may come at situations differently than you do. You need to understand that. And you need to try to understand her, because there is a difference in the way God has established gender roles in the family and in the church, isn't there? There are established gender roles, And so it could be very easy for men at times, because God has given them the leadership in the home and in the church, to domineer over women. But what's Peter's point? Don't do that. You need to try to understand where the other person's coming from. You need to hear them and not just apply your thought process to everything. And so I think the challenge is there for husbands to try to understand your wife. And that's going to take time. Who's been married the longest in here? How long ago? What was it?
65 years.
65 years. Anybody approach that? Get close to that?
It feels like 65 years.
Remember, she's sitting right beside of you. She legally can carry a gun, too, anywhere. Just be careful. No, but 65 years. Do you think you two understand each other a lot better now than in year one? A lot of water under the bridge there, right? And years spent together, going through things, experiencing things. And through all those things, you begin to understand the other person, the way they think. I mean, doesn't everybody in here, don't you understand your spouse better now than when you first met? Now, doesn't mean you like, I say that as a joke, but doesn't mean you like them a whole lot more. I hope you do, though. All right, but hopefully over time we begin to understand one another, and at least attempt to see the world through their eyes. And so Peter says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Understand she's different than you. She, the way she thinks is different. The fact she's physically different.
And every decision a man makes should be in light of what's really good for his spouse.
Mm-hmm.
Not so much what's good for him, but what is good for her. And to do that, he really needs to understand what her needs are and what she's, her expectations are.
Absolutely.
Well, sure, the difference is good,
too. Yeah.
Sometimes the reaction can be different. Differences are good, and it gives you a different perspective to look at things that you may not see, and therefore it can open eyes. And, I mean, it's a good thing that you're not the same. The way you do things are different.
And it's good to have, like you're saying, I think, it's good to have a check on yourself, right? You may be preparing to do something that isn't such a good decision, and you need someone there to filter your stuff through. And that's the same for both, right? You need that person to bounce ideas off of and thoughts and these deeper questions of life. You need that. And it would behoove us all to listen. God gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason. We need to do a lot of listening. Especially before we start talking. And so is the case here. Some questions to consider, just open-ended questions as we think about the role of husbands. What does it mean to be a spiritual leader? What does that mean in your home? In your day-to-day life, we take the scriptures and we apply them to your home. What does that mean for your home? Does that look the same in every home?
Exactly the same in every home. It ought to look very similar, obviously, because if you're spiritually minded, then you're going to be having a Christ-led approach. And you should be willing to orchestrate your life so that the people in your family can see that and then be more able to follow your leadership.
Mm-hmm. Thoughts on that? Think about that. I hope you'll continue to consider that. What does that mean for your family? That spiritual leadership, what does that look like? Go ahead.
Actually means life and death.
Means life and death, right?
Your family. Because if you're not, they're probably not going to be or able to handle a lot. So the life and death of your family and children depend on whether you're really a spiritual person or not, and or really believe that family is a spiritual thing.
Yeah, and that's a good point. I'm glad you brought that up. These are important things. And, you know, I was thinking about along these lines is when can we go back and redo things? Can we go back and redo things? We can't, right? Life happens, we move forward, and we can move beyond difficulties in life. We can move beyond sin, and God can forgive us. However, it doesn't erase what happened. We can make mistakes and overcome them. But there may be long-lasting consequences to that that we can't go back and change. If I'm not the husband, the father that I need to be, it can have long-lasting effects on my children that I may just be a slave to. And so it's important in the moment we live that we don't let these times we live in just go by and without considering these deeper questions about what kind of spiritual leader am I? Am I leading my wife and my kids to heaven by the way I live, by the way I act? Can I just set aside as a husband my spiritual role because I just don't want to do it? She seems to want to do it, so I'll just let her do it. Unfortunately, I think some men make that choice. Does God give us that option? He doesn't, does He? So husbands, fathers, it's important. It's important. A second question here. Why does God choose men to be the spiritual leaders in the home? We've dealt with that. Again, another open question. I won't spend a lot of time on it. But God does things for certain reasons. I want to come back to that as we move forward. Let me move on to the next one. I want to spend some more time on that when we talk about the role of wives and mothers. What does it mean to love your wife? It has to be more than just emotional attachment, does it not? What does it mean? Again, I know it's a big question. It's open-ended on purpose because I want us to continue to think about that. But as we consider what God has said to us. What does it mean to love your wife? That's a question that husbands, we need to continue to think about. We need to become more mature in that. We need to grow beyond where we are. Any husband in here love your wife as you should? As we asked earlier, I don't think any of us would raise our hand and say, I'm not there yet. I hope I'm approaching that. I hope I'm moving in that direction. But do you really love your wife, your children, as you should? Does being a leader in the home mean just making decisions? This is an issue, I think, with a lot of things. I think this is a big issue with elderships too, right? This idea that we see leadership just in the perspective of we're a board of directors and we make decisions for those underneath us. Well, applying it directly to the father, is spiritual leadership just about making the right decision?
No, it's about guiding the family into a proper decision.
Doesn't it have very little to do with making decisions?
Implementation.
And
sometimes the decision is the easiest part.
Yeah.
Right or wrong. Well, we got to pick right. It's the follow through.
back in Ephesians, Jesus is used as an example. He loved the church like a husband should love his wife. You look at how Jesus loved the church, and not only himself, he gave his life for her, but everything he did in his life was for the betterment and the improvement and the success of the church. And so if you take that into a family, what every man should do should be guided toward what is really going to be effectively positive to help my family reach the goal of eternal life.
You're the leader and stuff too, I guess I'd take it even with working and stuff like that. Walk the walk. Don't just talk it. You know, if that's the walk that's right, if that's the way to the path to go, then you, if you're the leader, you ought to be walking that walk. And people ought to see it in you. You know, and doing things. And that's, I guess, one of the other ones I really charge some of my leaders with, and it just doesn't happen a lot. You go, well, are you actually with the people? Are you there doing stuff, seeing it yourself? I don't want to hear because you heard it. Somebody told you this. The real question is, did you put eyes on it? And that's where a lot of families are. Man, Dad, where are you there? Are you engaged with it? Putting eyes and being part of it? And all too often, it's absent. Oh, no, you guys can go do this, but I got to go do this or something else. I think a lot of that falls into is that engagement there with it. Are you present to be the leader and show it?
So we mentioned a few times about how Paul in Ephesians 5 uses Jesus, what Jody was mentioning, as a comparison. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. What does it say? For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But, I'm sorry, it's verse 15. But in all points was tempted as we, yet without sin. I know we'll focus a lot on the yet without sin part of that, but I think it's the prior statement that sets that up. It's very important, especially in this discussion. Yet was what? Tempted in all points as we. Jesus will use the imagery of a shepherd with his sheep. You know, a lot to talk about him being the good shepherd. Now, a good shepherd, will not sit at the back of the sheep and try to prod them. I know today we use sheepdog to herd, and they'll kind of push the herd along. But that's not the imagery of the first century. The shepherd had his staff, and he would go at the front of the group, and what would he do? He would lead the sheep. He was there cutting the path for the sheep. You know, we will look at Psalm 23, right? What is Psalm 23 about?
Shepherd.
Yeah. It's really a psalm about Jesus. We focus it about a lot on ourselves, and we apply it to ourselves. But you go back and look at the context of Psalm 23 as it lies sandwiched in between 22 and 24. There it is about Jesus, and talking about the, you know, leading us to green pastures. He makes us to lie down. I believe that's a psalm about Jesus. Jesus went through all of that for us. He didn't stand back behind like a king, like an earthly king, and send out dictates for his peons to do. But he actually got down in the muck and mire and got muddy and dirty along with everybody else. And I'm not saying not in regard to sin, but he was tempted in all points as us. In other words, the image there is Jesus got in amongst them and lived like they lived like we live. Fathers are not kings sitting on a throne sending out dictates. The real work of being a good husband and a good father is that you're there in the day to day. You know what's going on in your children's life. You know what they're doing in school. You know what they're doing in these other curricular activities. You know where they are spiritually. How many times do we as fathers have spiritual conversations with our children? Do we talk about their well-being? And here's an even more, I think, penetrating question for ourselves. We have problems with our children. Maybe we've got a rebellious son or daughter who's getting into things they shouldn't. Our first question shouldn't be, why did they get into that? Where did they go wrong? The question should start with, where did I go wrong? Am I setting the proper example for my child to look up to? I think those are important questions. And I'm not saying that our children don't have a free will in all of this. Yes, they make their own choices. But I think we first have to look inside ourselves before we ever begin to look exterior to what's going on with others. And I think it's really important in the role of a godly father is that he asks himself those hard questions about his own spiritual well-being. Again, that's an open-ended question. It's something for us to continue to consider.
There's one other issue. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he said, "You call me master, and true I am, but I have lowered myself to do this task of washing your feet. Therefore, do the same." That concept of leadership is really also totally tied to service, even in the deal with the elders. Elders are not lords. They're to serve the flock. So husband in the family, to be a truly good leader, he really needs some attitude about how can he really serve his family.
Absolutely. And that may mean making hard decisions as a father. Maybe making some really big changes in the way I live and the way I have been. I want to be something different. I want to be a good, godly father. And so it means continuing to challenge ourselves and to ask those questions. Any others? Comments? Good comments. All right, so we're talking about the husband. We beat up on him for a while. Let's move over to the wife. Let's talk about her and the family. Again, I think it's important we talk about the mother's role in regard to spirituality. And her role in regard to her relationship with God. I'm trying to think about how I want to... All right, so... Along these lines, I want to go back to Genesis 2 for just a minute. I want to explore something. I want to do it a little different way than I had originally planned. I want to hold your place there in Genesis 2. I want to go, sorry I did that to you, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. All right, so we looked at this passage along the way as well, but in regard to the fall of man, I want to go back and continue our thought and to dig this, explore a little bit further into what's going on here. Somebody read 11 through the end of the chapter. 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 through the end of the chapter.
Let a woman learn in silence and with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if she continues in faith, hope, love, and holiness with self-control.
Okay. Thank you, Miss Mary. So the direct context of this is what? The church, isn't it? The role of women in the church. That's the direct context. But I do think there's a broader application, not just to the church, as Jesus did in Ephesians 5, is there's an application to the family as well here. But he's establishing the role of women in the local congregation. And he began earlier in verse 7 to talk about the man's role and the leadership of men and why they need to stand up to fulfill the responsibility God has laid on them. And then he turns his attention to women. And now, there have been a lot of attacks from the world, and it will continue to occur, that the church is stuck in the past, that it is not progressing, women should be able to do in the church just as much as a man does. And they'll accuse Paul of being a chauvinist. They'll say that the role of women in the New Testament is just a cultural issue. Are they right? No. We won't talk about Paul. Paul's not a chauvinist. Paul's just a man of God trying to do the best he can. But I don't think that's just a way to mock the Bible, I think. But what about the cultural issue? Was it just a first century thing? That's just the way they lived? And so Paul is just trying to speak to their condition.
Paul put the emphasis on creation rather than culture.
Yes, exactly. Which he didn't make a cultural argument, did he? Now, you'll notice in 1 Corinthians, with head coverings, he makes a cultural argument out of it, that women should wear head coverings because that's what their culture asks for. He doesn't do that here, does he? Does he?
No.
No. He makes two arguments. The first argument is on the created order. He said because man was created first, God had given him the greater role. Number one. Number two, he says, because she was deceived, there again, God gave this responsibility to men. And so what he's talking about is not a cultural issue. This is an issue going back to the beginning of time. And so in other words, Paul's saying to us, this hasn't changed. Now, if it didn't change for Paul after 4,000 years, should we change it? I don't think we have that authority, do we? God never said, he never gave us the right to do that. And so God establishes that men are to lead in the church. He also has established that men are to lead in the family. Now, let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. So Paul even kind of, we're going to come back to 1 Timothy 2, so you can hold your place there. I want to, as we move along, but I'm going to have to go between them, if you don't mind. Genesis chapter 3. So we know what happens there. Chapter 1 and 2 tells of the creation, tells of the pinnacle of God's creation. Chapter 2, God lays out through Moses the beautiful story of the creation of man and then woman and how all that occurred. End of chapter 2, what's going on? Set the context.
He takes the woman out of the man and brings her to the man and says, now you're bone by bone, flesh by flesh.
First marriage.
What's that?
First marriage.
first marriage. You have Adam at the very end of chapter 2, and he gives us this beautiful soliloquy of his relationship with Eve, and Jody alluded to it here. And what does he say at the end of the chapter 2? Yeah, so chapter 2 ends with this discussion of marriage and how the two are to become one flesh. And so that's the way they're living as we go into chapter 3. Now, we're not exactly sure how long it's been, but it's been some amount of time, don't know how long, and we could guess at that, but we're not given that detail. But at one point, Eve's in the garden. Satan comes to her in the form of a serpent. And he begins to tempt her. She looks at the fruit in a different way. She partakes of it. Then she gives to Adam, and he partakes as well. And then God comes in, and he finds them hiding in the bushes. They've made these clothing for themselves because they were naked. And they get in this discussion about who did what. They're trying to blame everybody but themselves. God, of course, knows what's happened. And so then God gets to where he begins to lay out the divine consequences of their action. Who does he talk to first? Who does he talk to first?
Serpent.
The serpent. The serpent is the first one to get hit. And then he talks directly to Satan. What's the punishment for Satan? And I want you to remember this. I want you to take key away this in your brain. What's the punishment to Satan? Or the divine decree against him? So Satan set in motion his own destruction in this moment. His sin led to his fall. His ultimate punishment. God says, you shall bruise his heel. He will bruise your head, or the imagery there of crushing. He's going to crush you. Now, of course, who is that a discussion of? Christ, ultimately. And then he goes to whom next? And what does he say to her? What are the consequences of her sin?
Sorrow and pain in childbirth.
Okay, sorrow and pain in childbirth will be more difficult for her. He didn't lay out exactly what he means by that, but we just know that prior to this moment, her childbirth was easier on her. But now it's going to be a lot more difficult. And this has got to be tougher for Eve, I guess. She's never experienced childbirth, so she didn't even know what it was going to be like prior. But this all changed. Okay? Childbirth. What else? Yeah, so there is a dynamic change in the relationship. Now, Paul implies in 1 Timothy 2 that there was a role difference of some magnitude prior to this, that the husband was created first, then the woman. But because of the sin, that role was even more dynamically different between the husband and the wife. And so God says he will rule over you, and that's going to cause friction in the relationship. And in a lot of marriages, it does cause friction. And so now there is a real change in between the husband and wife. And so that role is different. Now, why did that happen to the woman? Why did all this happen?
She sinned.
She sinned.
She was deceived. She wouldn't be like God. She wouldn't have
She was deceived right into thinking she could be like God. Now, Paul alludes to the fact that Adam just, he's a bright sin. He knew what he was doing was wrong, and he did it anyway. And so let's go back to chapter 2, 15. So there's this real pivotal moment in the role of women that occurred in the garden. And so there's this dynamic difference. So let's go back to chapter 1 Timothy 2 as we get ready to close. I'm out of time. I was trying to get here. All right. 2 weeks. Go back and read the chapter. I'm going to leave you on a cliffhanger. There's an important point I want to bring out in 1 Timothy chapter 2 next week. So read over that. Read back over Ephesians 5 and Genesis 3. Read those in conjunction. Think about those. When we come back, we'll finish this discussion out together. Thank you. We'll be dismissed and gather back for worship in just a few minutes.